Well, we'll turn again in God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and before we consider God's Word, we'll just ask the Lord again to bless His Word to our hearts. Let's take a moment to pray, be still, and let us seriously before the Lord ask Him now to teach us and instruct us and to encourage our hearts from His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the singing of gospel hymns and psalms. The psalmist said he would come before Thy presence with singing. We thank You, Lord, that it has been not only the command of Thy Word, the comfort of Thy children, but Lord, it has been the delight of our hearts to be able to sing praise unto God. And we thank You, Lord, that in eternity, we will continue to have seasons of song when we will praise Thy name for the blood redemption of Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we now move from the singing to the preaching, we recognize it to be the most important time in our worship and in our consideration of the things of God. It is foolishness to the unsaved. We acknowledge and accept that. But Lord, we thank You that unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. We thank You that it teaches us, it leads us, it guides us, it causes us to develop and grow as believers, and it inspires us to serve Thee. And O God, our Father, we pray now that Thou wilt just encourage our hearts in Thy truth, and that Thy Word will be a blessing to all of our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text this morning is taken from the final part of verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we read, "But the word of God is not bound." But the word of God is not bound. These words were spoken by the Apostle Paul to his fellow laborer in the gospel, Timothy. And they were spoken to Timothy to encourage him in the things of God. If you take time to read through the epistles, you discover the epistles to Timothy, you discover that Timothy had become downcast, and even perhaps a spirit of fear had filled his heart. For Paul wrote to him in the first chapter that he was not to neglect the gift that was within him, but it was to be stirred up. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." And so Paul, as part of this epistle, was writing to encourage Timothy in the things of God. And he writes here for his encouragement, "But the word of God is not bound." The word "bound" there is important. And to understand what Paul meant, we need to understand the meaning of that word "bound." It has two meanings. It means to restrain, and it means to bring into subjection. And the Greek word that is used here, that is translated "bound," is the word that primarily means to restrain so as to remove its influence. If we bind something, we restrain it, and we stop it having any ability to do anything or to influence anyone. It's interesting to note that it's the same Greek word. It's the Greek word "deo," and it's the same Greek word that is used to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ will do to Satan when the Lord returns in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to turn over there for a moment, we're just comparing the word and its usage to see exactly what it means. And in Revelation chapter 20, in the verse 2, it tells us the angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold on the dragon, that's the devil, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. It's the same word. And you get the picture in your mind that the devil is being bound. He's being restrained so that his influence is being removed. And if you read on down the chapter, you will discover that he was bound so that he deceived the nations no more. You'll see it there in verse 3. He was cast into the bottomless pit, and the Lord shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. The work of the devil from his fall and being cast down into this world and into this earth was and is to deceive the whole earth or the whole world. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us it. If you just leaf back a few pages to Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 9, you'll see that the great dragon was cast out, that is cast out of the heavens, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. This tells us of the time when Satan was cast down to earth. And being cast down, his task or his aim was to deceive the whole earth. That's what he's doing now. He's deceiving the nations. He's deceiving the people of this earth. He is deceiving man by his temptations, by his lies, by his deceit, by his works. But there's coming a day when the Lord will take him and the Lord will bind him so that he's bound and cast him into the bottomless pit. And the devil will be bound in such a way that he is restrained, that he has no more influence over the nations. That's what it means to be bound, to be restrained so that it has no more influence. The same word used in verse 9 of our text. But there's a wee word that's so important, speaking about God's word. God's word is not bound. And that's the important thing. That's the encouraging thing. The word of God is not bound. It's not restrained. It is not hindered. Its influence has not been done away with. It is not diminished. The Word of God is free. The Word of God is unfettered to accomplish the will and good pleasure of God. It is not bound. Hallelujah. In fact, we can say of God's Word, even now, what was said by the prophet, or really by the Lord through the prophet in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." The word of God which goes forth from his mouth, which we have written for us in the holy book, the Bible, it is not bound. It goes out of God's mouth, and it shall not return unto him void. The word void means empty, means to accomplish naught or nothing. The word will not return void, but rather it will accomplish that which the Lord has purposed and pleases. The word is not bound, and that it needs to be repeated for our edification and for our encouragement. And I want to say this morning four things from this statement to encourage your soul about the word of God not being bound. The Word of God is not bound, despite the persecution of men. If you look back to 2 Timothy, where we take our text from and our Bible reading from this morning, you will see that this is the context in which Paul wrote these words. He is contrasting his own situation with the Word of God. Look at verse 9. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." The Apostle Paul suffered for the preaching of the gospel. He was persecuted for the preaching of the gospel. Verse 9 tells us he was treated as an evildoer, as a criminal. He was likened unto those who committed crimes against the nation and against others. He was dealt with as an evildoer. Why? Because he was a murderer or a thief or an adulterer or something else? No. Merely because he preached the gospel. And he was persecuted and treated as an evildoer even unto bonds. He was bound. He had his feet put in the stocks. He had his hands put in chains. He was bound and he was imprisoned. He was being restrained. He couldn't travel round the churches, for he was in a Roman prison cell. He couldn't preach to the congregation, because he was in a Roman prison cell. And then under house arrest. But you understand what I'm saying. He was incarcerated. He had his liberty denied. He was in bonds. He was restrained. He couldn't break new ground. He couldn't continue his missionary labors, plant new churches, establish new churches, because he was restrained. He was in bonds. He was bound because he was persecuted by men. But if the Jewish and Roman authorities thought they could stop the work of the gospel by persecuting God's servants, they were wrong. They could persecute the preacher, but the word of God continued to grow. They could persecute the preacher, but God's word continued to work. That which is sown will bring forth fruit, and God's word will triumph and is unbound and is free to continue to work regardless of what men do to God's servants. Paul was in the prison at Philippi. His feet were in the stocks. His back was bleeding from the wounds that he was given. And yet God sent an earthquake and God's word struck the heart of the jailer and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" God's word was working, though the servant of God was imprisoned. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul speaks about his prison experience. He said, "I would have you to know, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." And he goes on to speak about his bonds and how he was imprisoned. And yet, that imprisonment furthered the cause of the gospel. Because in chapter 4 and verse 22 of the epistle of Philippians, he spoke about the saints in Caesar's household. He witnessed to those who worked for Caesar. And they were converted. And they were saved. Oh, you can bind the preacher. You can persecute the preacher. But God's word will continue to work. Praise his name. Down through the ages, God's servants have been persecuted, even on the death. I think this morning of William Tyndale, the English reformer, the Bible translator, who was choked to death at the stake, and then his body was burned among the faggots. Why? Because he was translating the Bible into the tongue and language of his own people. And though they put to death William Tyndale, within a short space of time, the Bible translation he'd been working on was produced and printed and went throughout the nation. God's word is not bound, and it will continue to work and of free course, and be glorified, regardless of the persecution that comes upon the church and the people of God. God's word is not bound in spite of the persecution of man. But let me say secondly this morning, God's word is not bound despite the attacks of Satan. From the beginning of this world, and with Satan's fall, he has constantly attacked the veracity and the authority of God's word, its truthfulness and its authority over the lives of men and women. That's what he did in Eden. He quizzed Eve, "Hath God really said if you eat of the fruit of the tree that you'll die? Has God really said that?" And he cast a doubt into her mind. Is this really God's word? Is that really what he means? Is that really what he has said? Then he denied God's word. "Simply not true," he said. "Ye shall not surely die." And the devil has constantly attacked the word of God. And down through the ages, this has been the devil's pattern. When you hear of attacks about the word of God and its truthfulness and its relevance, you know you're listening to a devil-inspired attack. It doesn't matter who it comes from. It can come from a most learned, educated churchman. If he is questioning the veracity and authority of God's word, it is Satan-inspired. Down through the years and ages, that has been Satan's modus operandi, his mode of operation. This was confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8, you will remember the Lord told a well-known parable, the parable of the sower and the seed, one of the parables of the kingdom. And in verse 12, he said, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word." The seed is the symbol of the word. And it's sowed in the hearts of men by the preaching of the gospel, by the publication of the gospel. But the devil, he wants to come and he wants to steal it away, lest souls would be saved. And there is a connection here that you should not miss between the word of God and the salvation of man. If men are going to be saved, it will be by the word of God. That's why the devil attacks it. It was Peter who said, "We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God." We're born again by the word of God. Faith, Paul said, cometh by hearing. If you're going to be saved, it will be by grace through faith. Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sinner hears the word of God. There's a God in heaven. Man has fallen into a state of sin that separates him from God. Jesus Christ has paid the debt to reconcile man unto God. He hears that message and he believes, and it comes from the word of God. You take away the word of God. You take away its truthfulness. You deny it, and souls will not be saved. And therefore, the devil attacks the word of God. Let me say this, for all the devil's attacks upon the word of God, the word of God is not bound. It is not restrained. It will accomplish the good pleasure of God, and it will continue to work. And in that parable, Luke chapter 8, and if you look at verse 8, you will see that while the devil attacked the word, some fell on good ground and sprang up and bear fruit an hundredfold. The word of God will find and will rest in the souls of men and women. There is good ground out there that it will fall upon, and it will bring forth fruit unto life eternal. The devil's attacks will not hinder the word of God. It is unbound despite the persecution of man. It is unbound despite the attacks of Satan. And therefore, as children of the Lord, we must take the example of the sower, and we must continue to spread the seed far and wide. Because though some may fall on stony ground and some by the wayside, inevitably some will fall on good ground and souls will be saved. The devil cannot stop the word of God from doing its work. It is unbound, it is free, and will accomplish that for which the Lord has sent it. The word of God is not bound despite the persecution of man. The word of God is not bound despite the attacks of Satan. Let me say thirdly, The word of God is not bound despite the hatred of kings. I want to refer you to an incident that took place. This is just to illustrate the point. But I want to refer you to an incident that took place in the life of Jeremiah. I'm referring to Jeremiah chapter 36. Because if you take time to read that chapter, read it this afternoon, read it in its entirety, you will discover that the Lord commissioned Jeremiah to write a prophecy, the word of God. Give him a prophecy for the people of his day. And Jeremiah wrote it as part of his prophecy, and he wrote it in the scroll or in the book. But because Jeremiah was imprisoned, another one who was persecuted for his adherence to the word of God and the message of God, because Jeremiah was imprisoned, he sent Baruch, scribe, with that book. It's actually interesting. I'm running my eye down the chapter, and Jeremiah, it says in verse 5, Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. There's a man of God in his day, and he couldn't get into the house of God. So while his circumstances were different than ours, yet Jeremiah had an experience just like we are having now. He couldn't get to the house of God. But what did he do? He commissioned Baruch the scribe to go to the temple, the house of the Lord, and to read the prophecy of God's word from the book in God's house to the people. As you read on down the chapter, you discover that as Baruch read the message, it came to Micaiah. And Micaiah was so impressed, or concerned, maybe would be a better word, about the message, that he brought the message to the princes in the royal court. He went and told the princes in the royal court what he had heard in the house of God, and Baruch was called to read it to them. They too were concerned about the message that God's judgment and chastisement was going to come upon Judah for their sin. And they said, we must get this message to the king, King Jehoiakim, that he can act upon it. So the message, the word of God, was brought before King Jehoiakim. And that message was read in the ears of King Jehoiakim as he sat in his winter house by the fire. But that message was a message that called the king and the people to repentance. It was a message that called the people to turn from their sin and unto the Lord for deliverance. Such was the hatred for the word when Jehoiakim was listening to the word of God through Jeremiah being read to him. Such was his hatred for it. He took his penknife. He began to cut the word of God from the book, and he cut the scroll and he cast it into the fire. Didn't want the word of God to have any place in his life. Didn't want the word of God to have any place in the nation's life. He would not bring his nation under subjection and submission to the word of God. And so he threw it in the fire. Cut it up with a knife. Threw it in the fire. Oh, how many rulers does that describe in this present age in which we live? They may not take the Bible and set it in the fire, but they're saying, do away with it. It will have no place in my life or the life of the nation that they govern. They don't want the word of God. Jehoiakim took that penknife and he shredded the scroll and he threw it in the fire. And he thought he had got rid of and got done with God's word. What happened? Oh, I tell you, it's a dangerous thing to play with God. It's a dangerous thing to mock the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to burn the word of God and say it has no place in my life. Or what happened? The Lord came again to Jeremiah. You'll read it there in verse 27 of Jeremiah 36. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee another roll. Write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. The Lord inspired Jeremiah again to write the word in the book, and he wrote it. God's word was preserved. You turn back, I'm not going to turn there. But if you read Jeremiah 22, verse 18 and 19, you discover that a prophecy went forth on King Jehoiakim that he would die. He would die in the siege of Jerusalem. And rather than being buried as a king, he would be buried as an animal, the ass or the donkey. His body would rot in the common grave. And his soul would perish in hell, but the word of God would endure. And down through the ages, kings and rulers, they've despised and they've hated the word of God, and they've tried to do away with it from their own life and from their nation. And yet God has preserved his word. And those kings have perished. Their kingdoms have perished and fallen. And they've died and gone to a sinner's hell. And the word of God is still witnessing for Christ and winning souls to him when those kings have long been forgotten. I say for your encouragement this morning, dear child of God, we're on the victory side. The word of God is not bound despite the persecution of man, despite the attacks of Satan, despite the hatred of kings. God's word is still going forth, free, unfettered, to accomplish the purpose of God. Let me say one final truth this morning. God's word is not bound despite the persecution of man, the attacks of Satan, the hatred of kings, and it is not bound despite the passing of time. People tell us today the Bible, God's word, it may have been relevant in ancient times. Might have been relevant to people when the apostles were on the earth, or in the Middle Ages, or at the Reformation. But time has passed on. With the advances in the late 20th century and now this 21st century, with advances in science and technology and medicine, education, really means the Bible is just irrelevant. It's out of date. And it has really no particular role or influence in society. It should really just be looked like any other history book. That's what the modernist and the skeptic tell us. With the passing of time, we've moved beyond that. We've such a better understanding of how the world works. The Bible is completely irrelevant. And they mock and they scoff like those spoken of in 2 Peter 3 and 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. The world has continued unto this day, and we've made great advances, and there's no sign of the coming again of the Lord. It's not going to happen, and the Bible is just irrelevant. Let me remind you of the words of the Savior. Matthew 24 and verse 35. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So when This world is done and finished. And the great eternity dawns. The Word of God will still be standing. The Word of God will still be relevant. The Word of God will endure when this world is finished. In Matthew 5 and 18, Jesus said, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Time does not alter or change the standards or the word or the prophecy of God. And time won't diminish the word of God being fulfilled. This book reveals God is creator. That man was created in the image of God, but he fell into sin. And his sin is an offense to God, and it separates him from God, and it will bring the judgment of God upon him. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. That if you want eternal life and to be reconciled to God, then you must come through him, for one day he will return in judgment to judge the living and the dead. My friend, that message is relevant. It was relevant in the Garden of Eden. It was relevant in the days of Jesus Christ. It is relevant today. I tell you, the passing of time, with all man's advances in education and technology and everything else, it will not hinder or bind or do away with the Word of God. There's a lovely hymn in our hymn book, and I want to close. It's just come to my mind. I'm going to read a verse from it before we close. It's the hymn number 188, "O Wonderful, Wonderful Word of the Lord." And I want you to listen particularly to one of those verses. "O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, the hope of our friends in the past, its truth where so firmly they anchored their trust, through ages eternal shall last. O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, unchanging, abiding and sure, for we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure." God's word will stand the test of time. God's word is not bound. God's word is unfettered. It is free. And it continues to work today. They gather in a people unto Christ who shall praise him for all eternity. I want to finish this morning where we started. I want to finish in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "For if the word of God is not bound," Paul said in verse 10, "therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I say to every child of God, if the word of God is not bound, then we should endure all things to make the word of God known to all people. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. "Timothy, you're downcast, perhaps even ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. And perhaps you're fearful of what is taking place or what is going to take place. And you're neglecting the gift that is within you to preach the gospel." Timothy, the word of God is not bound. "Therefore endure all things. Those the Lord has ordained to be saved will be won by the message of the gospel." I say to you, dear Christian, maybe you're going through the valley. Maybe you're downcast. Maybe you're fearful and you're burdened and you're discouraged in the work of God. For your encouragement, I remind you the word of God is not bound, and it will accomplish God's purpose. Therefore, let us endure hardness. Let us endure persecution. Let us endure difficulties and trials. And let us continue to sow the seed of God's word as far and as wide, as near as we can, that it might fall on good ground, that it might be a witness for the Lord in these days in which we live, and it might do its own work of winning the lost to Jesus and bringing sinners to repentance. God's word is not bound. Praise his name. We have confidence that it will do its work and bring honor and glory to the Lord and souls to Jesus. We close today by concluding our service in a word of prayer. Do remember the meeting tonight. Join us at 7 o'clock. We'll be broadcasting live from the church here. Stephen and Grace will be here to minister in song, and I look forward to you joining us. But we close now with a word of prayer that God will bless his word. Father, we thank you for the inspired, the inerrant, and the precious word of God. We ask that thou wilt help thy church and thy people in these days to be a faithful witness in proclaiming the word, in sowing the seed, in spreading the good news of the gospel through the word, in the confidence and in the knowledge that God's word, like the seed sown in secret, will do its work and bring forth fruit that shall remain. Accept of our thanks for the service this morning. Bless us as we conclude. Watch over us on this cold Sabbath day. Lord, have us to be listening on later in the day to the evening service, when the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed once more. May God have all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.